Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. There's two places where people often go to try and make points that are unbiblical. One is James 2, where faith without works is dead, and they disregard the context and they read works of the law into there. The other is Matthew chapter 7. So the passage here, if you look at Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. I can't imagine that you haven't had the same experience that I, where someone will say, you know, in a family context, well, so-and-so did such and such, and, you know, they stand back and they will... raising of the head and maybe a putting up of judge not lest you be judged. So, you know, we need to come to this passage and look at it in context and see what in the world Scripture is saying. What is Christ doing with this? Because if you stop and think about it and make judge not lest you be judged stand independent of the context, it's a ludicrous statement. It absolutely makes no sense as you look at the rest of Scripture. This is a major problem. Some get around the problem or try to get around the problem by saying, well, we shouldn't judge motives. We should only judge actions. But you know, when you stop and think about it, Scripture tells us we ought to judge motives as well. You know, if you have a wolf and he looks just like a sheep, that's also Matthew 7, we're called upon to distinguish between a sheep and a wolf sheep. That's dealing with motives. So, you know, we're always being called on to judge between why a person is doing what they're doing. So you can't escape the problem by saying don't judge motives. That's just not going to work. And you know, when you look at Scripture in this area of judging, when disputes arise between believers, we are called upon to take appropriate action. We have to decide who is right in the matter. That's 1 Corinthians 6. And the local church is supposed to judge between serious sins of its members. You know, if somebody is doing something they shouldn't, like 1 Corinthians 5, we're to take appropriate action. Believers are to judge the doctrinal teaching of teachers and preachers of the Word. That's right here. It's also in 1 John 4. That you have a responsibility to determine whether something is biblical. That's judging. So you have to judge the doctrinal teaching of teachers and preachers. You have to discern whether others are obeying Christ's commands. That's a process of judgment. 2 Corinthians 6. And there are judgments that have to be made. Should this person be an elder? Should this person be a deacon? Should this person be a teacher? These are issues that come up in the pastoral epistles where the church is called upon to judge. You know, and then you have to discern. You might say, well, it's discerning, not judgment. It's the same thing. What the word means is to make a decision. You have unruly, faint-hearted, weak, and you have to treat the people differently. In different circumstances, they're treated differently. So all of those are requirements that are placed on us to judge. So there is a problem in this passage. The problem is, what in the world does Christ mean when he says, judge not that you may not be judged, that you be not judged? Well, let me suggest what it's talking about here. In verses 1 and 2, I think what he's saying is don't substitute your system for Scripture's. And we're going to have lots of distractions in this sermon, and we've designed it that way. Don't let the guys going back and forth, you know, look over there and see what they're doing. When they come in, you'll smell the hamburgers, the hot dogs. It's okay. We designed it that way because this message is so serious and so important. I want you to have distractions lest the power of the text be overwhelming. Okay? It's like open air preaching. You know, I saw all kinds of people get saved. The best meetings where you had three kids wandering around in the center of the meeting and, you know, the lady pulls out a gun and starts waving it around. That's great, man. It draws a crowd. It's awesome. So the distractions are intentional. So the first thing that I want you to learn about verses 1 and 2 is don't substitute your system for Scripture. If you look into the context, he is writing and preaching the Sermon on the Mount against the scribes and the Pharisees. It's against them. You can see that all through chapter 5, verse 20. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds this righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious rulers of Israel. And they were bankrupt theologically. As you move into the section that we are in, he's dealing with hypocrisy. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. Hypocrites. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. Hypocrites. You see it there again. And now here in verse 5 of chapter 7. Hypocrites, also over in verse 16. Hypocrites. He's dealing with the issue of hypocrisy. And what the scribes and the Pharisees had done was develop their whole system of right and wrong based on traditions. They had taken the scriptures and they'd set them aside and they put their own system in place. So when Christ says, "Judge not that you be not judged," he's talking, I believe, against the scribes and the Pharisees. What they were doing, they were judging everybody else based on their legalism, based on their requirements, based on their standards. So the context then is he's speaking against the Pharisaic system. Verse 2 expands that a little bit. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." If you're going to substitute your system for Scripture, then Scripture will judge you by your system. You see this in a number of places. You see it, for instance, in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, where we are condemned by our own conscience, where we put a standard on somebody else, well, that person shouldn't do such and such. We're obligated by the same standard. And legalism and works-based can never work because we ourselves cannot keep the standards by which we set for others. And the scribes and the Pharisees were just, they were terrible at it. So in these first two verses, looking at the context, essentially what he's saying is you cannot improve upon Scripture. Yes, we are called upon to judge. You'll see that even in the passages that we're studying today. But the judgment must always be based on Scripture, not our own system. So don't substitute your system for Scripture. Now, what kind of systems would I be talking about? I'm talking about unbiblical legalism that we determine whether somebody's spiritual or not. My wife, my sweetheart, my beloved, comes from the deep south and a works-based church where they were always putting things in place. It's deep south. So, for instance, she grew up being told, "Thou shalt not wash your clothes on Sunday," along with all kinds of other things. How many of you remember the blue laws? You older folks remember the blue laws. When I moved to Texas, they would have the store that would be open on Sunday, and they put a little cord across certain aisles. You could buy lawnmower oil, but you couldn't buy a lawnmower, those kinds of things. Blue laws. Because that's our heritage, and based on these systems, we developed what a person should do or shouldn't do. That's a unbiblical system. Well, who do you think beat my beloved sweetheart like crazy with that standard of don't wash your clothes on Sunday, don't do wash on Sunday? Who do you think did that? Yeah, right, my children. Why? Because they couldn't see the logic of it. It made no sense to them. So, you know, they'd come up with all kinds of scenarios. And you know what else? It so happened that it never failed. All of a sudden, the circumstances will... And guess what? Sarah would have to do wash on Sunday. But you know, it was really fun to watch because she made a full transition from that. It went, you can't do it because God doesn't want you to wash on Sunday, to, you can't wash on Sunday because I own the washing machine. That didn't fly very well. To, well, you know, do what you want. I have no grounds to fight with. If you want to wash on Sunday, wash on Sunday, because it really doesn't make any difference. It's not a biblical issue. Do you see how that transition went? And so she doesn't care anybody. And, you know, she'll go out to eat on Sunday, and she'll... These blue laws, these concepts, they're geared into us. They're written into us because we are a works-based people. Now, the worst system of all, this is why I needed these distractions, because I'm going to tell you something that is so important and so serious. If you have things you're not paying attention to, that's great. But what the worst system we substitute is a works-based system for our standing before God. And it's pervasive. It's all through Christendom. It's all through our cults and isms. But it's a works-based system because they will backload the gospel with works. Well, if you really believe, then you would give your money to the church and you would be here for Sunday school. You would teach Sunday school. They backload. If you really believe, that's backloading it. Or they actually make it part of the system, and they quote James 2, faith without works is dead. You better work, 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 work. How we substitute systems is just like this. We say that you must do something in order to get yourself to heaven. That you are required to perform certain tasks, like allow God to rule over your bank account, or to be baptized, or to come to church, or to give your money to the poor, or all kinds of other virtues and good deeds. And they say that this is what you do in order to get to heaven. That's substituting your system for Scripture. Because throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, there is a single standard, and it's justification by faith. The Old Testament saints were saved apart from works. Abraham in Genesis 15. That's when he is declared righteous. Do you know why Genesis 15 and not Genesis 12? Because in Genesis 12, when God comes to him and says, look, leave your people and I'll make of you a great nation, Abraham says, I can do that. I'm cool. Okay? So he leaves, but he's not justified at that point. Scripture always go to Genesis 15. Do you know why? Because in Genesis 15, God says, Abraham says to God, you know, I don't have any descendants. The one who's going to inherit everything I own is Eliezer, and he lives in Damascus. I can't do this. I cannot work. I cannot make myself a great nation. I don't have any kids. I can't do this. And God said, no. I am going to make you a great nation. You know what Abraham did? He believed, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. It's the same for us. It's apart from works. For by grace, that means we don't deserve it, it's God's riches. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it doesn't come from us, it's a gift of God. Not of what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works. Justification, being declared righteous, is not of works. Otherwise, we'd have reason to say, man, I'm pretty good. Look at what I've done, see? And we've seen these kinds of things put forward in the newspapers as people give large monies to corporations, to nonprofit corporations and endowments. And part of their thinking is, well, you know, I'm earning my way into heaven. It's apart from works. Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Works of righteousness, the best things we could do. It's not of works of righteousness, but it's simply by faith. So we are constantly fighting this battle in idea land, ideologies, that we want to take our works-based system and substitute it for Scripture. So I think what he's doing here in fighting against the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, don't judge, meaning don't take a system like the scribes and the Pharisees and substitute it for the Scripture. Let Scripture stands on it on its own. And you know, that's really a theme that he's been working on since chapter 5, verse 17. Let's look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 5. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And then verse 48 of chapter 5, he says the same thing, that let Scripture stand. Don't bring it down to our standards. Let it stand on its own. So he's wrapping up his series here on the sermon, and he's bringing it down to the conclusion, which actually starts down in verse 13. And he's again reinforcing the centrality of the Scripture having the best possible system. Don't substitute your system for Scripture. Man-made systems are always hypocritical. Look at chapter 7 where we are, chapter 7 verses 3 through 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? All right, the speck would be a piece of sawdust. I work with wood a lot, and I never wear safety glasses. And if you look at my glasses, you can tell I've been doing a lot of construction this summer. It's time to go back to get a new pair of glasses. They're about 2 years old, and by the time 2 years go by, the whole fronts are peppered with sawdust, because I don't think it's ever going to hit me, you know, but... yeah, that's what I get for wearing my glasses when I do carpentry work. But sawdust sometimes will get around and get in my eye, a little speck. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own? The plank is a joist, if you know what building materials. Joists are what carry the weight of the building between your carrying timbers. It's a big, big pole. It's a big wooden board. My son and I recently built a patio and went and bought 2x8s and spanned a 14-foot section. Large poles, if you would, large planks that we use for building. So he says, why are you looking at the speck in your brother's eye and you're not considering the pole or the plank in your own? Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye, hypocrite? I'm breaking this right at the first part, the first word of verse 5. I think it goes backwards. Hypocrite? That's what he's just described, hypocrisy. Works-based system, these man-made systems that we develop, are always hypocritical. They must be. Sanctification comes by walking with the Spirit. Faith in Christ for justification. Faith in the Spirit for sanctification. He is the one that produces it. Walk by the Spirit, and He will produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. But these man-made systems swap out rules and regulations for walking by the Spirit. I mentioned that my wife is from the South. I met her going to school in the South. And when I read the handbook for the school that I attended, I thought they were joking. I didn't think they were really serious. You know, I grew up in Phoenix, and one of the things that was listed in that, you'll enjoy this, it said no mixed bathing. Now, to me, I said, well, of course not. I'm not going to, you know, mixed bathing. You know, that would be immoral. That would be horrible. I wouldn't take a bath with a girl unless she were my wife. You know, no mixed bathing, that makes... But I got there and I realized they weren't talking about taking a bath. You know what they were talking about? Swimming. No mixed swimming. Now, I grew up in Arizona. We had swimming parties starting in early March lasted all the way to October. It's Arizona. Every youth group function we had involved swimming. You know, so, okay, I can live with that. But somehow in the system, the focus came off of Christ and the Spirit onto lists of rules and regulations. One of the ones they had was, you can't go to movies. Okay? Now, my father-in-law, who was just a kind, gracious southern gentleman, who would never be exasperated by anyone, I managed to exasperate him on this, and I regret it. You know, I probably was wrong, but we came to his house, and he said, no movies. Sarah and I were going to go see a movie. We're adults, hello. You know, we've been married for a couple of years now, and so that's fine. If he has a problem with movies, when we were in North Carolina, we didn't go to movies. No big deal. But I made the mistake of querying the logic of such a system. So, Mr. K, now, is it wrong to watch movies, or is it wrong to go to movies? Well, that's, you know, that's where I was. I'm already in trouble. Well, it's both are wrong. So it's wrong to watch a movie, and it's wrong to go to a movie theater. That's right. But those VHS tapes that you have on the back of the piano, are those movies? No, those are films. What's the difference then between a movie and a film? Well, this is where the temperature started rising. And very quickly, I realized this was one of those things that you just didn't discuss. You just abided by his wishes. Because there was no rhyme or reason or logic. So if you wait, and so if I wait 6 months and it comes out on VHS, then I can watch it in my house. But he had rules upon rules of how it was to be put into place so it was acceptable. And Mr. K loved the Lord and studied his Bible. But that was the system that he was involved with. My point is, you cannot have a man-made system that is not hypocritical. We are all hypocritical on this. No matter where you throw the dart or what level you throw the dart at, it's inconsistent. You can't be consistent and be a legalist. That's why Paul, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, understood the 10th commandment. And he says, when I got thou shalt not covet, it slew me. Because there wasn't any way Paul, in his rigid, angry, Pharisaical world, could reconcile his feelings and his emotions with the command, thou shalt not covet. So my point here is the same as Christ, I believe, in verses 3, 4, and the first word of 5. Man-made systems are always hypocritical. So what he's really arguing here is in verses 5 and 6, our personal devotion to Scripture will allow accurate judgments. So what he's talking about here then is, don't substitute your system for Scripture. And if you do, it's got to be hypocritical, because every single one without exception is. But rather, let our devotion, our personal devotion to Scripture, allow an accurate judgment. Notice verse 5. First, remove the joist, the pole from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. See how now he's come right back. Is this a judgment? Well, yeah, it is. So when you quote verse 1 independently of the context, it makes no sense. Here, he says, go to your own self, evaluate yourself in light of Scripture, fix that, and then you're able to help others. Then you're able to see the speck in your brother's eye, but it's from the perspective and the lens of Scripture. Do not, look at verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. There's two figures of speech here. He says, you know, that which is valuable and useful, holy, don't give to the dogs. Whether it's possible to identify what the pearls and that which is holy. I think the holy, if you look at verse 6, and the pearls are parallel. He's talking about that which is holy, or pearls, and he's talking about dogs and pigs. Putting it back into context, I think that which is holy and the pearls, in the most immediate context, would be the teachings that Christ is laying out, the words of Scripture as Christ teaches in this section. Immediately you're called on to judge. Don't take the teachings of Scripture and cast them, give them to the dogs, or cast them before swine. Why? Well, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So, you know, you make a decision, you make a judgment. I was over visiting Gene and Joanne. As you know, Gene's brother passed away, and they got the news Friday, and I went by and visited with them a little bit. They have a dog that is dangerous. Ginger is my friend. I have fed that dog more cookies than you can begin to count. Every time I go, I feed Ginger at least 2 cookies. I've been doing this for years. She sees me coming, and she runs over, and she gets ready for her cookie. She barks at me every time. But you know, this dog was abused as a puppy, and it's never gotten over males and strangers. And I don't live there, and I don't belong there, and she knows it. But I can look in that dog's eyes, and I can look at her nose and her eyes, and I know that I better keep my distance. You ever have a dog like that? We had a dog like that. One of our dogs, Schwartzy, he's now dead. But he was like that. And I'd say to children, I said, keep your distance. He was old, cranky, and cantankerous. And he never broke the skin, but I could look at his eye, and I knew if that 3-year-old got any closer, there was going to be a problem. It was just his nature. You could see it in his eyes. You know, and when it comes to making these kinds of decisions, Christ is saying, look, you have the Scriptures. They are true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Scriptures will stand. So be confident in the Scriptures and be careful how you use them. There are people that if you take biblical truth to and give it to them, all they'll do is use that against you. They'll turn right around and it will injure you because you shouldn't have gotten so close to the dog. You saw it in his eyes. Keep your distance. Throw the cookie to it. Don't try to pet it. Everybody will be happy. With certain circumstances and certain circumstances, you ought to be careful with your system of Scripture and how you manage it. In its very self, it deals with judgment. You shouldn't go after everybody else's specs, even if you know that it's inconsistent with Scripture, even though you know they're wrong. There are times when you should just leave it alone. But there are also times when your knowledge of Scripture can be brought in and the person's problems and the things they're struggling with can actually be resolved through the systems of Scripture. So I think what he's doing in verses 5 and 6 are saying our personal devotion to Scripture will allow accurate judgments. So where he starts by saying, judge not, lest you be judged, he ends by saying, make an accurate judgment. Don't throw your pearls before swine. What this passage is telling us, I believe, is that you cannot improve Scripture. You cannot improve it. You can never substitute anything for Scripture that will be superior. When it comes to the doctrines of justification, that is, how do you get to heaven? Not by works. Apart from works. Not of yourself. It's a gift. Jesus paid it all, as we sang at communion. It's by Christ's work. in Christ alone. You look to the cross where Christ died for us, and you believe that He is the Savior, and you stop believing in yourself, your works, your church, your good deeds, and you believe in Christ. That is superior. That is what Scripture teaches. Sanctification, same thing. You depend upon the Holy Spirit. You walk by the Spirit, not to keep a list of rules and regulations. So you cannot improve upon Scripture. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank